if you have a copy of God's Word, I invite you to turn to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to be looking at verses 1 through 16 this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1 through 16. We'll go ahead and read our text for us this morning, and then we'll go ahead and dive in. I, therefore, prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called to one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. And saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. This is the word of the Lord. With all the many different platforms that are available to us today, we see many different ways to you can promote unity, right? You might see a sporting event, an award show, a podcast, news station, social media post, calling for unity, what seems like in such polarizing times. Through these many different platforms come with it many different ideas of unity, right? It's either just a call for unity in general, right? Let us just all come together. Or it's a call for unity the way I envision it. It can actually be easy to find ways to feel a sense of togetherness in our connected age. But as easy it can be to find unity of what you think is appealing, it can just be as easy to lose unity. Right? You might say something wrong or align yourself with the wrong people, and just like that, the people will find a different group or person to affirm their own vision of unity with. What can be noted here by our ever-shifting culture is that unity can be easily be promoted. People can bring people together quickly, but what's harder is to keep and maintain that unity. Unity today can be a mile wide, but an inch deep. It can so easily be lost, shifted, or moved. So what does this say about the shifting unity in our culture today? Well, it tells us something about what people think unity is. It tells us something about where unity comes from. Does it come from a person, an idea, an ideology, a belief, or a mission? And if so, what will keep this unity together when this person or ideology or mission changes or finds itself in difficulty? What do people want out of unity? Do people want unity just for unity's sake? Or is it bringing people to an ultimate goal? And if so, what is that goal? These are all questions that come to the surface when unity is so fragile in our world today. Our passage this morning will answer these questions about unity and give a vision of unity that gives substance and lasting power to unity. As we've been going through the book of Ephesians, we have seen that it is helping us see what God is doing in our world. And that is uniting all things to Christ, things in heaven and things on earth. By uniting all things to Christ, we saw last week that he wants to fill you up with his presence. Our passage this morning will help explain how unity in the church is an example of how he is filling not only us up with his presence, but the world through our unity. We will see what makes unity displayed in the church different than what we see in the world today. So the main point of our sermon this morning is this: be eager to maintain our unity that reveals Christ to the world. Be eager to maintain our unity that reveals Christ to the world. 3 points this morning. We'll look at the source of our unity. That's verses 1 through 6. Then we'll see the strength of our unity, verses 7 through 10. And lastly, we'll see the stature of our unity, verses 11 through 16. So the source, the strength, and the stature of our unity. Let's go ahead and look at our first point, the source of our unity. So starting in verse 4, Paul lists several reasons why we should be eager to maintain our unity. But it's the last one in verse 6 that I want to draw our attention to. Paul ends the list by saying, "One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." Our unity is based on the fact that God himself is one, right? There are no other gods besides him. He is the creator and sustainer of this world, and he involves himself with his world in every respect. Because there is one God, that means there is one body, right? There is not a church A team and a church B team. There is one true church. God does not give you his spirit into another, a different spirit. We are all under the same Holy Spirit. Because God is one, there is not a different outcome in the end for one church member to another. We all have the same hope of eternal life with Christ. Because God is one, we don't serve different masters, but we serve the one Lord, Jesus Christ. Because God is one, we all believe in the central tenets of Christianity, the gospel of our salvation. Because God is one, we are all baptized into Christ's death and raised with him to new life. The blessings that you and I share in salvation and the blessings of being in relationship with our Creator God comes from the same source. It comes from God, who is one. Now, though God is our source of our unity, that doesn't mean that once we are united and brought together that we don't take part in our unity. Paul tells us in verses 1 through 3 how we should conduct our lives or the posture we should have if we are to maintain our unity. He lists several character traits for us to embody. And the reason why is because Paul urges us to eagerly maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Unity is an essential part of our existence as a church. But unity is also very difficult to maintain. Right? When you bring a bunch of sinners together, especially voluntarily, it will bring with it challenges and struggles. We are not just sinners being brought together, but people who are different from one another. Right? People who are rich and poor, people who have high status and low status, people with different backgrounds and life experiences and cultural expectations. How do we all partake in this community together? Having sinful people who are also different from one another will be like a baby learning to walk. Right? There will be times where our movement together might be a little bit clunky. There will be times where we need help. There will be times where we might mess up and fall. There will be times of frustration. So during these times, how will we act toward towards one another? What will keep us together in unity? Well, Paul says that we act with humility, gentleness, patience, and love. As one commentator notes, these characteristics all focus on self-denial and self-restraint. Right? So we act as others are more important than ourselves. And we consider others' needs beyond our own needs. We act in the interests of others and resist the opportunity to provoke others to anger. In doing so, in embodying these godly characteristics, we eagerly maintain the unity of the church. And because unity is essential to the identity of a church, as it reflects God Himself being one. This does not mean that there will be times where we will need to correct or make hard decisions. We may need to ask for forgiveness or stand on the truth with one another. But we do so in a way that displays love in the process. So Paul has established that the source of our unity comes from the God who is one. God is not only the creator of the world, but He is also the creator and source of this new people called the church. Now, if God brings together sinners and those that are different from one another and expects us to live lives that reflect self-denial and self-restraint, what will enable us to do this? Right? After all, Paul tells us to maintain this unity we have been given. Well, this leads us to our second point, the strength of our unity. Paul moves from the charge to maintain unity to now helping us understand how Christ helps us to do that. So in verse 7, we read, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift." Right, what is Paul saying here? He's saying that even though we are one, Christ has given each and every one of us gifts. Gifts that help maintain our unity. He is the one who distributes these gifts and determines how much of the gift is to be given. Paul goes on in verse 8 to quote Psalm 68. And it's important for us to ask, why does Paul quote from this psalm? What is his point in doing this? Well, if we look at the whole psalm, it portrays God as a warrior king who has been victorious in battle. Right? He saves his people from death and delivers them from their enemies. Right? As a king returned home from battle, there would be what is called a great procession, which would include captured enemies and spoils of war. The psalmist describes this scene as God who is going up to his sanctuary as the victorious king. In verse 18, from which Paul quotes from, we read, "You ascended on high, leading a host of captives in your train, and receiving gifts among men, even among the rebellious, that the Lord God may dwell there." Paul uses this verse to describe what happened during Christ's ascension, when Christ defeated his enemies. Whereas the psalm has God receiving gifts, Paul uses the psalm to say that when Christ ascended into heaven and sat at the right hand of God, He defeated Satan and his army and even death itself. He disarmed the rulers of their power and of their strength as He made His way to His throne. But Paul also highlights not only Christ's ascent, but also His descent. Right? Christ only was highly exalted above all names because He also came to the earth and humbled Himself as a servant. He served us by taking on our sin, dying on a cross, and being a ransom for many. He then rose victorious over the enemy and took His seat as king over the whole cosmic and earthly realm. As Christ received the spoils of His victory, He gave them over to the church as gifts to them. The ascension of Christ and the cosmic powers to which He triumphed over has been a theme we've seen throughout Ephesians, right? If you remember back in chapter 1, verse 20, Paul says that God raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand above all powers, putting all his enemies under his feet, and gave Christ as head of the church. Chapter 2, verse 6, Paul mentions that we were dead in our sins and following the prince and power of the air. He says God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him so that God would show his immeasurable riches of his grace towards us in Christ Jesus. But now, Paul adds another piece of reality to Christ's ascension. The spoils of his victory over the evil one, he gives to his people. At the end of Psalm 68, the psalmist writes, "Ascribe power to God whose majesty is over Israel and whose power is in the skies. Awesome is God from his sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to his people. Blessed be God." Christ, who ascended in victory, the one who has all power and authority and sits enthroned in the heavenly places, now gives power and strength to his people here on earth. And by giving gifts to his church, this is a way for us to help maintain our unity. But it also shows us the diversity within our unity. We are not a bunch of copies of each other moving in one big herd. We are different people who are part of the body who Christ has gifted differently to help maintain the unity of the whole body. One takeaway here from Paul's use of Psalm 68 is how precious our unity really is. Right? We don't just maintain unity so that everyone will get along and be nice to each other, which is good. We should be nice to each other. But we maintain unity because the gifts that he gives us were a part of his spoils from his cosmic victory over evil. In his book, The Ascension of Christ, Patrick Schreiner reveals the cosmic significance of Christ's exaltation for the church when he writes, "As Christ was exalted, he therefore gave help to his people by the Spirit to battle the forces of darkness on the earth." We will see in chapter 6 that we don't fight against flesh and blood. Right? That's where many churches' unity suffer, because they fight with each other. But it's not flesh and blood we wrestle with. It's against the spiritual forces of darkness. As Christ is the one who is now over all such evil power, he gives us the help that we need by giving us strength and power to overcome the evil schemes of the devil. In verse 10, we learn that in Christ's ascension, he must also fill all things. The church is a part of that filling. In chapter 1, verse 22, we read that God put all things under Christ's feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Christ is filling the earth with his presence, and he is doing so through us, the one body of Christ. Christ does not leave us powerless. He provides gifts to each one of us to strengthen us for this task. So we have seen the source of our unity and the strength that Christ provides to us through the giving of gifts. Now those gifts will help bring stature to our unity. Though Christ gives gifts to all members of his church, Paul specifically highlights the gift of leaders that he gives to his church. It's what Paul says in verse 11. "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers." Right? These are leaders in the church that are given to help equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Right? There is a training, a teaching involved that the leaders in the church are supposed to give to the members of the church for the work of ministry. Commentators note how these leaders Christ has given to the church all have an aspect of the ministry of the word. So as a pastor, one of the ways that I and your pastors equip you is protecting the church against false teaching and training you in what is true and good and beautiful. We do this through what I am doing now, the preaching of the word, through the exaltation of it. We do it through teaching, both formally and informally, as we meet up with you in discipleship and spiritual care. In doing this, our shepherding and teaching will train you in the truth so that you can take part in serving the body. When the leaders are equipping and the saints are serving, this leads to the whole church, the whole body being built up. Paul once again uses the body metaphor to describe the church. When the body is being built up, Paul says that the body is aiming for three things. The first is unity. Unity around what we believe and what we know of Christ. The second aim is to mature manhood or to complete personhood. So keeping up with the body metaphor, Paul likens the church that of a fully developed person. Right? Like any human being, you experience growth both physically, mentally, spiritually. Right? You go from immaturity in childhood to maturity in adulthood. Same for the church. A church can be immature in the way it functions, acts, and believes. But the aim of every church is to function as a mature person, a whole person. The third aim is towards the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. The mature and developed church is supposed to look like someone. Our fully developed, unified, and mature body is supposed to look like Christ. Right? Since he is the head and we are his body, his fullness and all that he is supposed to reflect what we are in him. Constantine Campbell helpfully says, to whatever degree the church fails to be united, unified, therefore it fails to give full expression to the fullness of Christ. Thus, the unified maturity of the body of Christ is of utmost importance for making Christ known in the world. Have you thought about that before? How the unity of this church impacts Christ being made known in the world? Our unity brings a level of urgency and responsibility than we might have originally thought. If we are eager to maintain unity in the church, then our mature stature of Christ will prevent us from falling prey to human words and actions that lead us away from Christ. We will be less like immature children in this way and more like a complete person, mature, who reflects and embodies Christ himself. We speak truth and we speak it in love. Why? Right? Because we aren't trying to look good on our own or for ourselves, or gain any sort of spiritual points with each other. No, we are a part of the same body. And our goal is to grow this body of believers, not into our own image or our own idea, but into the image of Christ himself. And we only can do that if we are all working together. When we are serving one another with truth, and with actions, we are, Paul says, to grow up in every way into Christ. The way we speak to one another, the way we act with one another, the way we love one another and serve one another, all resemble the person of Christ. We are to grow up into him, and he is the one that holds us together as one body. So one of the main implications of our unity and the reason why we should be eager to maintain it is so that we grow up into his fullness. As we equip and serve one another, Christ is being formed in us. And when Christ is being formed in us, from one degree to the next, the world will experience the presence of Christ because his church looks and acts just like him. So we can eagerly maintain our unity because the one source we have in God, because of the strength and power Christ provides for us, so that as the gift of leaders in the church equip the saints to serve the whole body, allowing it to function properly, our stature as a body will be that of Christ himself. And that is what the world needs. Churches that are filled up with the fullness of Christ. Churches who are mature in his body. Churches who are unified around his gospel. So church, let us not be content where we are. Be eager to maintain the unity. Be eager to be equipped with the truth of God's word. Be eager to serve the church in your own way so that our whole church can be built up in love. And you know what? This takes each and every one of us, you and me, so that our church can grow up to be more like Christ, so that the people around us can see clearly the presence of Christ among us. And let that be so by the help of the Spirit and for the glory of Jesus Christ in the world and in our church. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for our text this morning. Oh Lord, what a glorious reality it is of what you bring in us and through us. Oh Lord, we recognize the difficulty it is to bring a people together who are different from one another, who are sinners, who are trying to work things out together with one another. But Lord, we're thankful for the words that Paul has given us this morning. Oh Lord, we want to be built up. To be built up as the goal to be like Christ himself. Oh Lord, I pray that we would break down any barriers that would hinder us from doing this work. Lord, I pray that if there is any sin in us, if there is any pride in us, if there is any way in which the growth of the body is preventing us from growing up. Oh Lord, would you make that aware to us? Give us what we need to bring us to yourself and to a mature church, a mature body in your church. Oh Lord, we want to reflect him and only him. We ask this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.